what happens on the first day of the week when the women return.
When the holy day was over, three women, including Mary of Magdala, brought oils to anoint the body of Jesus. They got to his grave very early on Sunday, just as the sun was rising. They saw that the very big stone had already been rolled away. They went into the cave, and what they saw amazed them. There was a young man sitting on the right-hand side. "Don't be frightened," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was put to death. He has risen. You won't find him here. You can see where they put his body. Go and tell his friends that he'll be in Galilee before you, and you'll see him there, as he told you he would. And don't forget Peter." They ran out of the cave, trembling with terror. They were so frightened that they didn't say a word to anyone.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Sometimes people ask me these days, "Are you a good cook?" And there's usually a slightly embarrassed silence. And I say, "Well, I do cook. But a particular favourite of mine is scrambled egg. I reckon I'm a bit of a dab hand at scrambled egg." So I was very pleased to hear Andy say that in Scotland he got eggs this morning. Very appropriate. And I thought to myself, what about those hen's eggs? The hen's egg has already been taken from its parent. No chick will come out of the shells that I have in my fridge. To get into the egg, I need to crack it open, which I do sometimes efficiently. And then I can poach it or scramble it. The point about the eggs, of course, is that they come from domesticated fowl. Chickens have been tamed by us humans, haven't they? But what about birds in the wild? There, the parents incubate their eggs, they keep them warm. At the right time, they hatch. And then the parents are very busy with caring and feeding and waiting. The fledglings to come out of the eggs. And when eventually they do, there's more work to be done to get them fed so that they're strong enough eventually to flee the nest and make their own journey as living creatures through the world. And Spring Watch is the great drama, isn't it? Every year now, Spring Watch, is that clutch of eggs going to produce a full brood? Or is there going to be a disaster in the nest? And how are the parents going to cope with a mess as the brood grows in that confined space? The real Easter egg today is much more like a wild egg than the egg I eat for tea. And much more like the wild egg, much, much more than the chocolate egg that I feast on as a trip. If I need to prepare my tea, I have to crack the egg from the outside. But the wild egg bursts through the shell from the inside. And that says something to me quite powerful. Because the egg has been a symbol of Easter for a very good reason. Because on Easter Sunday, the dead Jesus burst out of the place of death from inside. It was the power of that life of love, which was too strong for the tomb, which meant that when the women came, the message they got was that this place is no place for Jesus to be found. And unlike those wild fledglings who do so wonderfully once they have actually flown away, this new life of Jesus has no end. I wanted to bring you my thoughts about eggs this morning, because I think the picture of the egg which opens from the inside does tell us something quite important about our Easter faith and our hope. So we sit to hear the Easter Gospel, which Paul will bring us this morning, from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, first 18 verses. Thank you, Paul.
The resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrapping, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to talk this morning about personal joy and a new commission to be received. Exploring the Bible has for me been a lifetime's work, which is of course incomplete, goes on. But one of the things about the journey is that you realise that the witness to the events of the life of Jesus come down to us in different streams. and some of the earliest witnesses bring us a version of events which is full of urgency, full of a sense that something is really going to happen very soon. And I believe that Mark's gospel reflects that. And so we have many people involved. And we have the women coming to the tomb. And do you notice that when they receive the news that Jesus is not there, and they're told to give a message, they disappear in terror, amazement, and they're afraid to tell anybody. But then when we listen to the passage that we've heard from Paul's reading of John's Gospel this morning, we're listening to something that comes at the end, I believe, at a much longer stream of witnesses and longer reflection. And a focus on one of the witnesses. Not the group of women, but just one of them. And her name is Mary, and she comes from a village called Magdala. The others are, as it were, left out of the picture. That's where the spotlight comes, where it falls. Because it's a one-to-one encounter that the gospel writer brings to us. And he's inviting us this morning, I believe, to enter into her experience and to share her joy. So what is the personal joy that we may experience? Well, it starts at the opposite end of our human emotions, because Mary is in despair. Her grief has been intensified to the point of panic, because not only can she not have that living relationship with one that she loves, but she can't even find the body. And not once, but three times, she blurts out the question, if the body of the Lord is not here, where is he? Where is it? Where's the body? Once to Peter and the beloved disciple, then to the two angels in the tomb, and finally to that unrecognized figure. Did you notice that he was there, standing outside the tomb, just behind Mary? And it connects with our time. That's an agony of our time, the agony of relatives in cruel military dictatorships who make short work of their opponents, creating an impotent army of the disappeared. It's the agony of family members in countries like Myanmar, devastated by earthquake, unable to track down the bodies of their buried parents and offspring. And the power of this agony is recognized when, in our own country, in a sacred space, Westminster Abbey, the state makes room for a tomb honoring an unknown warrior. And this was Mary's agony. Where is the body? Where have they laid him? And so what happens? What happens in the profounding, moving narrative that we have? Those where questions, those what questions, suddenly give way to the answer to another question. Who? Who is this figure in the garden? There's no answer until she hears her name pronounced. Mary. And when the crucified Jesus, in the power of divine love, speaks that name from beyond the reach of death, there is a new world. Her teacher and Lord is alive. Rabboni, she exclaims. And how can she resist the overwhelming desire to hold on to him in her joy. And Jesus says, don't hold on to me. There can be no return to the old cherished relationships of the familiar world. For this is a new world. And Mary, you have an indispensable task in this new world. Be my witness. Be the first. I'm sending you. Be the first apostolic witness, because an apostle is one who is sent. She's the first one. Go to my brothers, says Jesus. Go to them and give them this message. I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. This is a new world and it demands a new commission. What does Mary do? She receives that commission and she carries it out. But notice what that commission involves. It fulfills the prayer that Jesus made to God when he was in the upper room with his disciples just before his death. It's recorded in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, just one verse here, very intimate. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you get all that? I didn't. It needs reading and rereading and rereading and feeding on. The disciples are to get the message. My Father is your Father. Things have changed. The relationship of immense intimacy, which is beyond anything we can understand, between the Father and the Son, is now to be shared in this new community. That's the message that Mary delivers to that first group of disciples. What is this new world? We still live in the old world, don't we? What is this new world? Well, it begins in this world with those who count themselves as Christ's own in the world. There, our relationship with Jesus is no longer restricted to the kind of relationship that we expect to have with our fellow human beings through physical contact and sight. It's to be an ongoing relationship with Jesus in his relationship with his Father. My Father and your Father, my God and your God. And who are going to be the people who benefit from that? That nice little core group and nobody else, with tight boundaries set between that privileged group and everybody else? No. They are the core, but a core of an expanding circle, growing way beyond those men, those frightened men in that upper room, growing over the centuries, growing throughout the world, across oceans, across cultures, across nations. In his teaching on the Good Shepherd, Jesus in John's Gospel had already spelled this out. I have other sheep, he says, who do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Notice that again. Listen to my voice. That's what Mary did, didn't she? She didn't recognize the figure of Jesus, but she did recognize her voice when it was spoken by Jesus. And across the centuries, to the founders of the movement that many of us belong to here the Methodist movement, four lines from a hymn. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all the earth embrace. Charles Wesley. With his brother John, called to create a movement in the 18th century, not to divide the church, but to renew the church. There's a precious line of continuity between the new commission given and carried out by Mary Magdalene and Charles and John Wesley and the early Methodists. Every time there is a new impulse of the Spirit pressing the gospel beyond our boundaries, there's a response to that initial commission of the risen Lord to Mary of Magdala. But then again and again and again, we need to ensure that our own people get the point. We don't forget. We don't convert the church into yet one more organisation struggling to keep itself going, but recognise that our core purpose is to make sure that that voice of Christ is heard. This day of joyful celebration is a precious opportunity to hear anew the voice of the risen Lord addressed to each person by name, women and men, girls and boys. And when we say Our Father, let's say it, that Lord's Prayer, as an invitation to enter again into that new world where all fully belong, that new world which is yet to come to fulfillment, but which is the promise of God given to us through his risen Son. So let us say again, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.